Let's pray. So God, we love you, and we thank you for, today, we thank you so much for Jesus and the fact that we don't have to live life according to the world every day. We don't have to live in that mundane story, but you call us to a better story. You call us to a more beautiful existence and a more beautiful life every day. God, I pray for man, just what even happened last weekend as we talked about our dash and that we don't know if tomorrow is promised. And so, Lord, I pray that we've been living in light of that every single day, even to today. And now, God, we pray that we can humbly submit to your word tonight. God, I pray that what might be hard to hear would fall on softened hearts and softened ears so we can really hear what it is that you have to say tonight. That's all we want. So take me out of the way and just give us you. In your word, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Well, tonight we're going back into the book of James. We'll be in James chapter 5. We'll get the words on the screen in just a moment. But in James 5, you know, we've been in the book of James for a few months now. And I'm going to be very honest that this James 5 passage has got to be the most severe passage in James. It's not just difficult, but it is probably the most hard-hitting passage that I've read in James. And I don't know how to say this other than just get ready. Just get ready for what James has to say. It's not easy. You know, sometimes we have these like warm and fuzzy passages that we like to memorize or like paint on our kids' nurseries or get tattooed on our arms. And they're like these really beautiful messages from God. Tonight, it's probably not going to get tattooed on your lower back. I'm just saying. Probably not that scripture. But nonetheless, it's going to be important. And here's the reality. It's going to be very, for some of us, it's going to be very hard to hear. It might be like those nails on a chalkboard type hard to hear. Because here's the deal. James tonight, he's going to be talking about something that's really close to home. He's going to like poke the bear, right? You never want to poke the bear, but he's going to poke the bear, and he's going to be talking about our money. And you're thinking, oh, man, there it is. There's that reaction that we all are like, oh, man, another pastor talking about my money, just what I wanted on a Saturday night. But this is, we've been walking through this verse by verse, and we just want to be faithful to what this text says. And so we're going to go through it tonight. It might be really hard for some of us. And here's the reality. You know, I've grown up kind of in the South, if you consider Florida the South. I don't know. There's debate about that. But having grown up in the South, I've learned that there are some things that you can talk about, you know, and there's some things that you should never talk about. You know what I'm talking about? There's some things you should talk about, and you can, and there's some things you should never, like, bring up. Like, you should never, like, I hear this in the South, that you should never bring up politics at the dinner table. You should never bring it up. Just keep it to yourself unless you want to go outside and have it out. You should never talk about someone else's college football team. Like, that's never a good idea. Unless you're talking trash about the Florida Gators, then you can talk all you want. It's fantastic. I got a few. You can talk about it all you want because the Gators stink. And Gainesville's the armpit of the world. All right, that's all I'm saying about that. That's all I'm saying. But you should never talk about that in the South. Otherwise, we'll go outside and have to have another talk. You should never talk about someone's mama in the South. Like, if you talk about someone's mama, like, you will get in some serious trouble. You know what I'm saying? I love it when, like, in middle school and in elementary school, it used to be those yo mama jokes, right? Your mama's so ugly, you know? And right when that starts, you just know something bad's going to happen. Your mama's so ugly. Like, when she comes out, the sun goes down. Like, your mama is that ugly. So, I should have saved that for Mother's Day, but I'm glad I put it out there. I'm kidding. I'm glad I didn't. I'm already losing you. See, I shouldn't be talking about this. And the other thing you should never really be talking about is someone's money. You will talk about someone's money at the dinner table, and man, hey, let's go outside. I want to take you down, right? So never talk about politics, never talk about college football teams, never talk about your mamas, never talk about money. And apparently James isn't from the South, right? He might be from like South
Jerusalem. I don't know, but he's not from the South, and so he doesn't play by our rules. And so here's the deal. Rather than bowing up against James tonight and against me tonight, rather than bowing up and saying, hey, I'm going to take you outside, boy, how about we just listen to what he might have to say? Okay? Let's just listen, because what he has to say about our money and our wealth, it may change our lives. It may call us into a greater adventure than we could have ever expected. It may call us into living into a better story than ever expected, because so many of us have settled for some sad American dream story, and God has such a better and more compelling story, church. And so he wants to call you out of that, and he wants to call you into something so much better. But we need to hear it from James. So here I was on Monday morning, and I just want to read the full force of this text, just so you can get it, and then we're gonna kind of break it apart. But I just want you to hear what James has to say. James 5, 1 through 6. And here's me reading this on Monday morning and saying, oh shoot, I gotta preach this. And here I am now saying, oh shoot, I've gotta preach this. Okay. So James, be encouraged now. Be encouraged, church. James 5, 1 through 6. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth is rotted. Moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are now crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Isn't that great? Oh, it's so warm and fuzzy. I'm going to get that tatted like right here. You know what's interesting is that this is actually supposed to be a word of insane encouragement for the people reading this message some 2,000 years ago. Did you know that? You see, we got to take it back in, we got to reflect on this, who James is writing to. If you remember like 11 weeks ago, I know it's been quite a while since we went to James 1:1, but in James 1:1, he addresses the book and he says, here's who I'm writing to. He says, I'm writing to the 12 tribes that have been scattered among the nations. Who he's talking to, what he's writing to his audience is these Christians, these brand new Christians who are in Jerusalem, the 12 tribes. These were former Jews who now are following Christ, and because they are following Christ, everything is being persecuted. So their homes are being taken away. They're being ripped out of their jobs. They have no more income. Some of their families are dying because of the persecution. And now all these people are on the run for their lives. And James is writing this book to all of those people. And he addresses not, these are not the people he's addressing. He's addressing the people that are oppressing them. He's saying, here's what's going to come. I want you to be encouraged, you scattered church, you believers, because here's what's going to happen. God knows what's going on in this world. He hears your cries. He hears your prayers. And here's what's going to happen to those rich people who have put their hope and their trust in the almighty shekel. And this is what's going to come to them. This is the misery that's going to come to them. So this for all the readers who've been oppressed and persecuted by the rich, they're getting greatly encouraged. And so this message, you're saying, well, how do I fit into this? Well, I think this message applies to not just unbelievers who are rich. It applies to believers who are rich. It applies to anyone who is got any money, any wealth to their name. So here's where I want to start for our conversation. Before we dive back in and go verse by verse on this thing, I want to have a starting point for the conversation. And my starting point is simply this, is that James does not, you might want to take notes on this, but James does not have beef
with rich people. It might sound like it when you first read that. Now you rich people, weep and wail, for the misery has come to you. You might think, well, this guy's got some crazy beef against rich people. Why is that? James does not have beef against rich people. God actually doesn't have beef against rich or wealthy people. As a matter of fact, all throughout Scripture, there's actually a ton of dudes who, examples of this in Scripture, a lot of people in Scripture who loved Jesus, who loved God, and they were very wealthy. So the Bible is not saying, hey, all wealth is wrong, all wealth is bad, and so I want everyone right now, just to start out, just take a deep breath. God doesn't think that your wealth is a bad thing or your riches are a bad thing. I want you to know for me, I don't think that money is bad inherently. I think what we do with our money, though, can be misused and abused. And this is what James is speaking into. So I first want you to know that James and the Bible and God, Jesus, they don't have problems with wealth. It's really what you're doing with your wealth that's the issue. The second thing I want to talk about tonight is this message is not designed for your money. I don't want your money tonight. I just want to preface that. If you're a guest here, I don't want your money. I don't want more of your money if you're already tithing. I don't want your money. As a matter of fact, if you are struggling with your finances, you come up to me and I will give you money tonight. Like, I am so not interested in your money. What I'm interested in is your heart. And I think this is what this text is interested in as well. And I think this is exactly what Jesus is interested in as well. He's interested in your heart, because here's the deal. What you do with your money shows what's happening in your heart. So a couple of things just to start out. Number one, James doesn't have beef with wealthiness or riches. Number two, we're not here asking you for more money. I'm coming here today just saying, hey, money, it's not everything. Money is not evil. Here's my view of money. Money is kind of like fire to me. Fire is a good thing, right? Fire can be a great thing, especially on a cold night, you get a bonfire. Fire can be a necessary thing to, like, cook food. But fire can also be really, really bad. Like, in a moment, like, it can burn everything down. It can destroy everything around. In the same way, money, man, it can be a good thing. It can be a great thing sometimes. It is almost always a necessary thing, but if misused and abused, it can burn everything down, from marriages to families to jobs to your own soul. It can just burn you down. As a matter of fact, here's what I think about money. Money can potentially be the greatest barrier between you and Jesus. Riches and wealth. I want you to hear this clearly now. I don't think it's bad, but riches and wealth could be the greatest barrier between you and your relationship with Jesus. And right now, I hear people in the audience. I just feel it right now. I feel you. You're saying, well, can I just raise my hand? I'm not rich. There's some of you sitting in here in this place today saying, well, this obviously doesn't apply to me. You obviously don't know my financial situation. You haven't looked at my checkbook recently. I am no LeBron James. I am no Jimmy Fallon. I am no Bill Gates. And I want you to know tonight that to someone in the world, you are Bill Gates. To someone in the world, you are LeBron James. To someone in the world, you are Jimmy Fallon. Let me just read some of the facts about our world to you today, the world that you're living in, the world that I'm living in. Did you know that 1 billion people in the world today don't have access to clean water? 1 billion people. Yet Americans, we use about 80 gallons of water every single day. I let it sink. Every 7 seconds in our world, a child under the age of 5 years old in some part of the world dies of hunger. Yet we throw away about 14% of excess food in our lives every single day. 3.5 billion people on the planet live on less than one American dollar a day, while the average American teenager spends $150 a week.
1.6 billion people on this planet right now have no access to electricity. While most of the world's population won't own a car ever in their life, one-third of Americans own three. I can keep going. Americans, we spend more money annually just on trash bags alone than nearly half the world does on household goods. And did you know if you make an annual income of around $30,000 a year, you are in the top 1% of the richest people on the planet? And some of the teachers say, "Hallelujah! Woo! I made it!" The reality is, you and I are rich. And it's not a sin, it's a reality. The problem is not that we're rich. The problem is what we tend to do with our riches. And this is really what James is getting after to tonight. What are you doing with your wealth? What are you doing with your riches? You know, I think the biggest issue in our culture of wealth that we live in is even though we're in the top 1%, most of us, even though we're in the top 1% of the entire world, of the richest people on the planet, here's the problem with us, is that it never seems like it's enough. Do you feel that tension in your soul right now? It never seems like it's enough. We are like those kids at Disney World, right? And we spent the entire day at Disney World experiencing the most happy place, the happiest place on the planet. We rode every ride. Mommy and Daddy bought us every little thing we can get, all for $20. And then we're riding outside after an amazing day, and then our little eyes catch, that little kid's eyes catch that Mickey balloon. And we're thinking, I need that Mickey balloon for $15. And mom and dad are now completely dried up and said, kid, I'm sorry. We've been spending hundreds of dollars on you today. There's no way it's happening. And what do you see happen? You see kids all the time walking, strolling out of Disney, alligator, crocodile tears, just pouring out of their eyes, screaming bloody murder. Why? They didn't get the Mickey balloon. They're the happiest place on earth. But they have tears of discontentment. We, if we're to be honest, as adults, we operate in much of the same way. We can lavish ourselves with stuff, but it'll never be enough. There's always a thirst for more and more and more. And here's the reality. I get why that happens. The average American, we spend about 10 hours a day in a relationship with media. What I mean by media, the five major outlets, internet, TV, radio, social networking, and print. And so on average, the average American, I'm saying you're the average American, so you may go lower or higher, but the average American spends about 10 hours a day in relationship with those things. And here's the reality. If we spend 10 hours a day in relationship with media, here's what we consume. We consume about 300 advertisements every single day screaming for us that we need something better. 300. You are barraged by advertisements that say, you need this. You gotta have this. You're not happy? Get this, you'll be happy. You're not skinny? Get this, you'll be skinny. You're not rich? Get this to be rich. You're not safe? Get this to be safe. Get like security cameras, get security systems, get sharks, get like labradoodles, those mutant animals. Like get whatever, like get safe. And we buy into it. Man, I need a labradoodle because they're mutants. And we buy into this idea that we need it because they're telling us, and I'm not even talking about like those silly car wraps that are around people's cars. Like we're barraged by it. And you're saying, man, that's not me. That's not, I wonder, what's in your closet right now? What's in your home right now? What car are you driving right now? What house are you living in right now? Don't tell me that we aren't affected every single day by these by the world, really, just screaming at us, you need this. And what happens? We get it. And we're happy for a little while, and then someone else says, well, you need this now. You need, like, this adaption thing. That's really cool. Well, I need that too. And then you get that, and then you're like, man, I need more money so I can get more stuff. And then we get a better job, and we get more money, and we get on this American success ladder, and we just keep climbing and climbing and climbing, thinking at some point we are going to be secure and satisfied and happy. And the reality is you can get to whatever point you want to get, but you'll never be satisfied. Here's why. Because none of those things were ever intended to satisfy your soul. Ask King Solomon, man. Ask King Solomon. He writes in the book of Ecclesiastes, he's the richest person on the planet to ever live. Like LeBron James, you ain't got nothing on King Solomon during his day. And King Solomon says, here's what I think about my wealth. Here's what I think. My wealth is a chasing after the wind. He means, I chased after this thing as long as I could, as hard as I could. I went after it with everything that I had to find satisfaction in my wealth. And you know what? It ended up being complete vanity, complete emptiness. It is a mirage, he says. So ground floor, starting with how we relate to our money. We have this craving for satisfaction in life. Then we have a world that promises us satisfaction in the things of this world. And then we are full to think, hey, I can actually be satisfied and I can feel secure. I can put my hope and my future in those little temporary things. Problem is, our hearts have been created for eternity. And so here we are, we're trying to fill ourselves up with temporary things, but we are eternal beings. God says in Ecclesiastes 3:10 that he has set eternity in our hearts. So here's the reality is that we will never, ever, ever, I need you to hear this, man. It'll free you up so much. We'll never be satisfied by the things in this world. Only Jesus can satisfy. Only eternal things can actually satisfy us. So the issue is not our wealth. You go be wealthy. You go be rich. You make as much money as you want to make. But don't think that's the thing that's going to satisfy you. It won't. James is not hating on the fact that we're wealthy, the fact that we're rich. He's just concerned deeply with what we're doing with it. And so in James 5, what we see is James getting very, very angry, to be honest, hard-hitting about how people have mismanaged and abused money. And he offers like three major critiques. But here's the shining light in all of this message is that we can find some actual principles off of these critiques. Like he says, don't do this, but he's hinting at something better. Every time he says, hey man, don't do this, he's hinting at a better way of life. And so tonight, I'm going to give us three principles for us, the top 1%, how we can actually manage our money better. So here we go. The first way that we can really use our money wisely, use our wealth in a way that honors God, is we can manage our money wisely instead of hoarding it selfishly. I want you to get back in the text with me, James chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, okay? And this is the principle. James is going after those hoarders, okay? And so he says, now listen, you rich people. I want you to weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth is rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. So he's talking about your wealth. He's talking about your clothes. He says, your gold, your precious things, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. Be encouraged. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. So again, James here, he is not mad about people who are wealthy. He's calling them out for what they're doing with their wealth. And so James, the first category of people he calls out are the hoarders. Man, this is your opportunity. You can kind of give your wife a little nudge. Wake up, honey. No, I'm kidding. Don't do that. Don't do that. You'll get in big trouble. But ladies, it's probably time to throw that blouse away that's been 10 years in your closet, right? Sort of a joke, but sort of not. James isn't mad about people who are wealthy. He's calling out for what they're doing, and it's the hoarders. And these are people, he's saying, hey, here are people who have been, it's that they buy stuff, and then they save stuff, and they kind of forget that they have so much stuff, they forget that it's there, and so much so that now, like, the moths are eating this stuff. It's rotting away because you have so much stuff. Like, who would do that? That doesn't happen in our society. What? No, I don't think much has actually changed in our society. James is calling out all those people who buy all this stuff you don't really need while the whole world is in need. I'll say it one more time, a little slower. James is concerned about people buying a bunch of stuff they don't really need while there's a world out there that is in great need. He's calling out the hoarders. He's calling out the people who, man, have closets full of clothes they don't ever wear, pantries full of food they don't ever really eat, refrigerators full of stuff they don't ever really use, garages full of stuff they don't ever really use. He's saying, please, please, there's a better way. There's a better way. You know, I ask myself, why do we hoard? Here's why I think we hoard. I think we hoard because we feel more secure when we have stuff around us. We feel more satisfied when we have a closet full of clothes, a pantry full of goods, a garage full of cars. Like, we just feel like we're climbing the ladder of the American dream. And so as long as I have all my stuff, I feel more secure. I feel like my future is better because I have a bunch of stuff. But then Jesus, he comes to us some 2,000 years ago, and he says, hey, I want to tell you something. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he says, hey, watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed, for life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you know what? Life is not defined by all the things you have. And for these hoarders, that's exactly how they're defining life. They're saying, man, I need a bigger home because I have more stuff. I need to have like a storage unit just because I have so much stuff. I just want to store it all up so I can feel better about my life. And James is saying, hey, there is a better way. Stop hoarding all the things that will not last in the last days. Rather, we should manage it wisely. We should manage it wisely. So what does managing our wealth wisely look like? I like Acts 2. You might want to make a note to go there this week and just read Acts 2. In Acts chapter 2, the early church has just kind of popped up. Jesus, he died, he rose from a grave, he ascended to heaven. And then the church, like, broke out in revival. Some 3,000 people got saved. And then when that happened, persecution just started coming on all these people who converted to Christianity. Like I said, they lost homes, they lost family members, they lost everything. And there were people in great struggle and people in great need. And you know what happens in Acts chapter 2? It's just crazy to me. All these Christians, they started selling everything they own to take care of their brother or sister. And because of what was happening, more revival broke out. And I just wonder, I want us to just imagine, man, what would actually happen as a church, man, if we started living like that? Saying, I don't really need all this stuff. Here, you have it. It's so counterculture to our world today. Say, you know what? I want to go less. Less is more for me. And I want to give it away so I can take care of someone in great need. And so James starts out saying, hey, please watch out, you hoarders. For what you hoard is going to burn up one day. Man, let's manage it wisely. The second principle that we see coming out of this text is to make our money honestly and treat people fairly. Make our money honestly, treat people fairly. I like what James 5:4 then goes on to say. He says, hey, look, the wages that you failed
to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have now reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. So here's the scene. There's these rich people, and they're interested in just getting more rich, and so they take advantage of the poor. Again, not much has changed in our society today. We see this kind of all the time, people not paying people their due wage. You see, in New Testament times, here's what would happen. Especially for these people who are being persecuted. They don't really have, they lost their jobs, they lost their incomes, and now they're just looking for work. And so as they go look for work, they go to someone's field, a landowner, say, hey, can I work for you? He says, yeah, you can work all day long. And so these guys, they work all day long. And this is a day without contract lawyers, without labor unions. They don't have people to help and stand in for them. And so they work all day long, and at the end of the day, 5 o'clock turns around, and they look for their daily wage, and the owner would come out there to say to them, hey, man, I don't like your work. Get out of here immediately. And they'd go without food. They'd go without water. They'd go without any money to provide for their family. So here we see the rich are getting richer by taking advantage of the poor. You know, the world measures a man by the money he makes, but God, he measures the man by how he makes his money. Another way to say that is, God is more concerned with the strength of your character than he is the strength of your checkbook, church. So every time that we cheat on our taxes, every time that we sell a car that we know has problems, every time we're asked to work and we don't work, and we take advantage, and we sit around. Every time, man, God's saying, hey, you are not making your wealth honestly. You're not treating people fairly, and that's not honoring to me. It's sin. So James is saying, hey, how about you make your money honestly? Make as much as you want to make. That's not the issue. You can be as wealthy as you want to be. Make a lot of money, but make it honestly and treat people fairly along the way. The third principle for the old top 1%, the category we find ourselves fitting into, final principle is this. Let's invest it in eternity instead of spending it foolishly. Invest it rather than spending it foolishly. I think this is probably, I'm going to be honest, the harshest two verses maybe in the New Testament, I don't know, but at least in the book of James. James 5, 5 and 6. Get ready, buckle up. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who are not opposing you. Probably the toughest part of the book. And here's why. James is saying, the way you're living, indulging, the way you're living in luxury, here's what you're like. He's saying this to all of us, me included. He's like, you guys are all like cows. You guys are like cows. And there's a farmer out there, and he keeps dumping food out there for you. And you're just seeing all this food come your way, and you're this fat cow, and you're thinking, man, this is the best day of my life. Keep bringing the food. And you just get fatter and fatter, and you just keep on consuming and indulging, and you're thinking, man, I'm hashtag blessed. Look at all the food that's in front of me. I'm going to keep it going. Come on, get me real fat. All the while, you know that farmer is just setting you up. He wants you as fat as possible so he can slaughter you. He says, when you live your life indulging and living in luxury, you're just like this fat cow setting yourself up for slaughter. Church, our life goals have to change. Can I just say that? Here's what I mean. For so many of us, our life goals We try to set ourselves up in a world that we live in where we're so happy and we're so secure and we're so satisfied with this earth. Like, we try to set ourselves up with Disney World every single day. This is our goal in life, is we want our life to be as much like Disney World, free of pain, free of suffering, free of anything bad. We just want to set ourselves up for this sort of life. This is our goal in life. So much so that we're just going to do everything we can to indulge in our wealth, to indulge in luxury. So much so even that we don't even really need Jesus all that much because our life is so good here on earth without him. Like, do you really, man, we get to a point when we go after, here's why wealth is so scary, is we actually can get to that point where you do feel secure. That's what's scary about it. You feel secure, you feel happy, you feel satisfied, you've got your hope and your worth in your net worth. Like, you've got it, you got your 401k and saying, man, I feel really satisfied right now because I've got things planned out. I've got my Disney World set up for me and my kids. And here is how, if you want to know how that looks, here's how it looks. It looks like you're this fat cow setting yourself up for slaughter. Because what you've done and what I've done is unintentionally or intentionally, here's what we've done, is we have allowed wealth to become the greatest barrier between us and Jesus when we set our lives up like that. Like, who in this room yearns for Jesus to return? Okay, that's good, that's great. At least we got a few. How often do you think about it, though? Do you think about it, who in here thinks about the return of Jesus every single day? Praise the Lord, that's awesome. Who thinks about it once a week? Okay, like on Saturday night, okay, I'm thinking about Jesus returning. It'd be cool now, this is the moment. Who thinks about the return of Jesus once a month? And who thinks about it like New Year's Eve? Like, this might be the year! The ball's gonna drop and then boom, Jesus! Let me ask you, for you who've been engaged and married, how often did you think about your wedding when you were engaged? Your wedding day? Every single day, didn't you? Every single day. Everything pointed to that day, didn't it? You would hope, and husbands lie if not, like just every day. No, every day, my wife and I had about 5 months of engagement. I thought about that day every single day, and I said, Jesus, on the night before the wedding, I was like, really, Jesus, please don't return, because there's a wedding coming, and that's important. Jesus, just tarry a little longer. We thought about it every day. And you know what's amazing in Scripture is that Jesus' return is described as a wedding celebration where we finally get to meet the great husband of our lives that we've been wanting, this great love of our lives. We've been wanting all of our life, and we finally get to meet him one day. How often do we actually think about that moment, though? For many of us, it's like once a year. And we're hoping we're not doing the wrong thing in the moment. When we set our lives up in such a way where it's Disney World every day, it becomes the greatest barrier between us and Jesus. Jesus has so much more, though. He's got so much more than the American dream. He's got so much more than you living in consumption every single day, in overconsumption and excess and hoarding. He's got so much more for you. He wants to put you on a better adventure, a better story. You know, it's the great act of Jesus, of God. You know, as we live in this world of consumption and taking, the greatest act of God was giving. Think about that. For God so loved the world that he gave. That was the great act of God. He beat down the world of consumption by generosity. And I just wonder, man, what would it look like to unleash you guys into a world full of consumption, but say, you know what? I don't find my security. I don't need my satisfaction. I don't feel my happiness by all the stuff that I'm consuming. I feel it all in Jesus. I just wonder how much freedom that might bring our families, how much freedom that might bring our checkbooks, how much freedom that might bring our marriages if we started actually living like Jesus really is everything to us. Not just a part, I'm saying everything. If Jesus were to sit you down, I mean, we can talk about how we sing about Jesus, we can talk about how we love Jesus, but if Jesus were to sit you down and say, hey, let's take a look at your checkbook today, let me just ask you a question. Would that checkbook reveal, wow, this guy really loves Jesus? Or would it say, man, this guy really loves himself? I just wonder. God wants better. Let's pray. So, God, thank you for hard messages. Thank you for things that hit really close to home. And thank you, God, for inviting us into a better story. That in this world of consumption and this idea that we need more and more and more, God, you say that in you we have all that we need. And so, Lord, I pray that we can believe it today, that we have you, and that means we have everything that we need. So please, God, don't let us miss heaven and all of its riches for the dollar bill. Please, God, help us manage it wisely. Help us make it in a way that honors you, and help us invest eternally. And God, if there are people in this room, man, who have been setting up their lives like Disney World so that we don't need you, Lord, I pray that you would cause us to repent dramatically and begin living like you live. And help us just with wisdom on how to do that, God. So, Lord, we love you. And God, I pray during this time of invitation, maybe it's where husbands take their wives by the hand, they come up and they pray for their finances. Maybe it's where whole families come up. Now, I'm just going to ask you, if you're a family, you come up together and pray and just say, man, we're surrendering our finances to you, God. Maybe you're here alone, you're saying, you know what, for the very first time, I need to surrender my finances. You know, my wife and I, we were having this conversation on Tuesday. And we had this honest conversation. We've been married almost 9 years now. And we had this talk and we said, man, I don't know if we've ever truly surrendered our finances to Jesus in 9 years of marriage. And that day, we got on our knees in my office and we just said, God, we surrender to you. So maybe that's what you need to do tonight. Just get right with God and then ask him for wisdom for how to go forward. And man, maybe there's someone in here tonight that you've never given your life to Jesus. Tonight, if you want to give your life to Jesus, it'll be the best decision you ever make. He will put you on a great adventure. You don't have to settle for the mundane. God wants better for you. So give your life to God. If you want to know what that looks like, man, just come up to one of the pastors here and we'll talk to you. So God, I pray that you would move in this time. Move in families, move in marriages, move in hearts all across this room. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing one more song. We'll be done.